let's ask God to open our hearts to receive his Spirit. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we open your word now, fill us with your Spirit, and Lord, may you lift our hearts up from our earthly, sinful, worldly state, and lift us to your heavenly dwelling, to your Spirit, to your divine power. And Lord, may you open our hearts to see who you are, to see how you have become flesh, and how we have hope in your word, in your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Luke chapter 2, you can find that on page 724. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went out to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth to Galilee, to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And our text here will be verse 8 to 20. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. This is the word of the Lord. Well, Christmas has just passed, just a few days ago. So what did you get for Christmas? And who did you tell? If you're excited about what you got, you probably told everyone who would listen of what you got for Christmas, the present that you've gotten. And that's what we do when we're excited about something. We tell people. We tell those close to us, everyone who will listen. When you're expecting a baby, when you have a baby, when you get a raise at work, you want to tell people. You want to broadcast the news. The first thing you do is call people. Call those close to you. We are social people. We're social beings. When something good happens to us, we want to share it. And when it's good news, it's a good thing to share it. So now, sometimes with Facebook and Instagram, things can be shared a little too quickly when you announce the birth of a baby, and then somebody else puts that on Facebook. I mean, it can be, "Oh man, I didn't get to tell people." But in the case here, in this news here, this Christmas morning, the news cannot be broadcasted fast enough, because it is news for the whole world. This morning we were looking at the reaction of the Christmas story, verses 8 through 20. And we will see that God has proclaimed good news to the world. And we can read this news, this story, and rejoice because it is for us. And we're going to look at this in three points. First, the heavens proclaim. Secondly, the shepherd's testimony. And third, the wonder and the praise of it all. So first, the heavens proclaim. And I want to point out here, and I want to spend a majority of our time on this first point here, I want to point out here that the heavens proclaim the coming of the Savior, and this means peace. This news is announced it's not such a special place that it is announced. It's a very common place that this is announced. It's announced in a normal, everyday place to everyday common people in the first century AD. Shepherds living in a fields nearby, watching their flocks at night. This messenger angel appears to an everyday group of people, shepherds, and God's glory shines around them. And I don't think we can even imagine God's glory shining around them. It must have been spectacular, and as the case is often when angels appear, there's fear, and these shepherds fear. This angel has appeared to them, and they're struck with fear. So the angel announces to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news, great joy that'll be for all people." So what is this good news then? What is this heavenly proclamation? Well, verse 11, "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." The angel's announcing something happening just a mile or two out of Bethlehem, the town where these shepherds are. The birth of the Savior. This news is great joy. Why is it great joy? For a couple reasons. This is the town of Bethlehem, right? This town is important because as we looked before, or if you look at Micah 5 verse 2, Bethlehem is to be the place where the Savior is to be born, the Messiah, the chosen one to save God's people. So God is fulfilling his word. But it's also important because these angels describe this birth, and they're using this angel describes the Savior's birth, and he uses three titles for this baby: Savior, Christ, and Lord. And these titles never appear together anywhere else in Scripture together. So what do they mean? Well, this child is the Savior. The Savior means deliverer. A deliverer from enemies. You can think of the judges in the Old Testament. If you look back in your Bibles to Judges, these judges in the Old Testament saved God's people, delivered them from oppression. You know, oddly enough, there's no kings in the Old Testament called Savior, except for one, and it's kind of a reference to God doing the action, actually. But there's no kings in the Old Testament given that title of Savior. The Old Testament mostly refers to God as the Savior. God is the one that delivers. Now, the Greeks of this time used this Greek word, Savior, soter. They used it to refer to gods or to humans that would save other humans or save humans. And this could have been doctors or rulers. And it was used, as I mentioned, on Christmas Day for Caesar Augustus, the Savior of the world. Here the angels announce this baby is the one to save, to deliver humans. This one to save is also the Christ, though. Christos is the Greek word for the Hebrew Messiah, the anointed one, the one that every Jew was longing to come to deliver his people, the one chosen to deliver God's people from her enemies. This Christ, this Messiah, was connected to the line of David. That's why the location is important in Bethlehem. That is why Joseph's lineage is important. This child is connected to the line of David, to the kingly line of David. So the angel announced this baby is going to save people, and he is the Messiah. He is the anointed one, the chosen one. And those are often connected together. The Messiah was the one to save God's people. But we also have this third term in here. He's also called Lord. Kurios is the Greek word. This title has the connection to divinity. It's also a reference of just speaking to a master. But Luke, as he goes through his gospel, develops this idea of the divinity of Jesus more and more. And it's used in this word here, Kurios. Is a translation from the Hebrew word Yahweh. So it is a direct name given to God, and it is given to this baby here, to Jesus here, And Luke starts his Christology. He starts his understanding of who Jesus is from the ground up, you could say. So everyone that Luke is speaking to with this book, with this gospel, he is defending who Jesus is. And they're all, I mean, this is close to the time of Jesus, right? So they're thinking back and they're remembering back and seeing evidence of the past, of who Jesus was. He lived only decades before. So he was a human. So Luke starts his understanding of who Jesus is off with humanity. He was a baby. And then he develops that, showing that he is God. And that starts off with these three titles here. Luke begins with Jesus' birth in human flesh, but he calls him Lord. He's showing that he is God himself already. And this angel's good news is that the Messiah is born, he is the Savior, and he is God. This is big news spoken by this angel. And this angel gives a sign then to point the way to witness what the angel has said is true. Verse 12, you will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. There may be a bunch of babies born in Bethlehem this night. Maybe there's a bunch of babies that are wrapped in cloths. Probably very unlikely, as this was a sign of need, of poor, of tying ropes to cloths together and wrapping this baby up. But there's probably only one baby in all of Bethlehem that is lying in a manger. And this angel is directing these shepherds specifically to this baby. And then in verse 13 and 14, after this angel announces the sign, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. The sky is filled. This is not just 20. This is not just 100. This is not just 1,000 angels. The sky is filled with a heavenly host. It's though as all of heaven has descended upon these shepherds to sing praises to God. The sky is radiant with angels. When often one angel brings fear to man, the whole sky is filled. And could you imagine just for a minute what that would be like? If you've ever been in fireworks, maybe you've got the chance to be right up close to fireworks and they're right above your head or something. The lights flashing, the noises banging above your head. Imagine the sky instantly being filled with angelic light. And not just loud crashing and banging, but majestic heavenly voices melodiously singing praises to God all right before your eyes. And think of what these angels are singing in light of Jesus' birth. God is foremost. Glory to God in the highest. God has brought this about. He is the one who sent the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord. This wouldn't happen without his stepping into creation. The angels go from God's praise to what this means, as it were, on earth. It means peace to men. And there's a contrast here. You have glory and you have praise. You have heaven, you have earth. You have God and you have man. And this all has to do with what has happened with this birth of Jesus Christ. God himself has come to earth, has taken human flesh. And this means that the glory that is in heaven, surrounding God, comes to earth. Glory to God in the highest is announced by angels praising God to men here on earth now. God has become man. Heaven and earth are contrasted, or brought together, you could say. There is glory in heaven because God is there, and now there is praises to God on earth because Jesus, God himself, has come down to earth. There is peace on earth. There can only be peace on earth because God has acted. God has condescended into human flesh. And this all culminates in the contrast between God and man. God's glory in heaven brings peace on earth. But not just on earth, it brings peace to man, to humanity. God is perfect and worthy of all glory, worthy of all praise. And now that Jesus has come, there can be peace between God and man. And that is worthy of rejoicing here. God on high and man, humanity on earth, can be at peace because God has become a man, become a baby. That impossible expanse to cross has been crossed by the only contender, God himself. The incarnation, God made flesh, Jesus Christ. And this is on those whom God takes pleasure in, who God's favor rests upon. It's not only an action by which man earned God's favor. God is the one initiating it. And think of who God has shown favor to here. What is the setting of this heavenly host singing praises to God? It's shepherds. God was born to a peasant couple, Mary and Joseph. He was born in a manger. And now the birth announcement goes out. God's announcing the birth of his only son. When you had your first child, who was the first person you called? Likely your mother, your father, or one of your siblings, maybe your very close friend. Well, this birth announcement of Jesus, God's only son, doesn't go out to palaces and doesn't go out to kings and queens and princes. No, it's sent out into the countryside, outside of town, outside of a small town, to shepherds. Now, shepherds in the first century, in this time of Jesus, they were outcasts. They were not allowed to testify in court. But God uses these rejects, these outcasts, to be witnesses to the greatest event in history. Now, this picture here isn't saying that shepherds are outcasts. The Bible has a very positive image of shepherds. You think of, Abraham and David, Moses, those were all shepherds. God has used shepherds, but these are common folk. And in this time, they weren't even allowed to testify in court. And God appears to these and uses them and says, they're going to testify to me, to what I have done. And they were not trusted men of society. You can think of, I've been in the trades, and you can think of, I'm not saying all of these trades have that reputation, but concrete guys are generally very rough people. Construction workers, generally very rough people. Maintenance, very rough people generally. God appears to these people. They're everyday folks. God comes to everyday folks and announces salvation to them. When you have great news, birth of a baby, you go to the people that are important to you. Jesus, God, when he has good news, very important news, he goes to the people that is most important to, those who need saving. He tells shepherds. God comes to those that know they are in need. As we looked at Christmas Day, they're at the bottom of the totem pole, and they're always faced with the difficulties of life, the struggles of life, how to make ends meet, how to avoid the dangers of the world around them and just survive. They're faced with the rejection by men, and they're at the bottom. God comes to those that cannot deal with all the matters on their own, and they recognize that they cannot deal with it on their own. God comes to those that know they need help. God announces to them, help is here, salvation is here. He announces the Savior to save them, the Messiah anointed to save them, the Lord strong and mighty to save them. The shepherds are the first to hear that God will be at peace with humanity because of his birth. And this news is for them personally. It's directed right at them personally. That's what verse 11 says. A Savior is born to you. Yes, it's for all people, but it is for you. God comes to those in need, to a subjected people under Roman rule, to a couple at the bottom of society who have had their baby in an animal room. He comes to even lowly shepherds working out in the field at night. We serve a God who comes to those in need, and he can do this because he came in flesh, because he took our flesh upon himself, because he's able to sympathize with us in every way because he's taken our flesh. Hebrews 4:15 says, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin." Do we recognize where our need is? It's not that you have trouble making friends or fitting in. It's not that you're struggling at work or you're not getting satisfaction from your work. The greatest need is not that your kids are disobeying or unruly. Your greatest need is that your heart is selfish. Our hearts are selfish. We put ourselves before God. We put ourselves before others. We naturally hate God. That is our greatest need. Your greatest need is saving. You need to be saved from a world that is full of sin. Sin is everywhere. Sin is in your heart. It is in my heart. It's in your kids' hearts. It is in everyone. It's in the world around us. Creation itself groans under the weight of our sin, Romans 8 says. Our problem is flesh and blood. We are fighting sin and we cannot win. Our greatest need is saving from sin. Sin will kill us unless we have divine intervention. And the great news, the great rejoicing is that Jesus did intervene. He came into the world in our flesh. But he came without sin. Does that sound like great news? Because the announcement to the shepherds is an announcement to us as well, to me and you. Luke writes this gospel for Theophilus, right? Theophilus, a Gentile, outside of the Jewish race. That means these angels announced this message to Jews, but Luke is taking that message that is announced to Jews and saying that is for Gentiles as well. The Savior is born for all who believe in Jesus to be God. We move on to verse 15 through 17, the shepherd's testimony. We just spent the majority of our time this morning on looking at the angel's message, a message of rejoicing because God and man are united in peace. Jesus bridges that gap between heaven and earth, between holiness and sinfulness, between God and man. His defined flesh brings peace to our flesh because he has defeated sin and death once and for all. Now we briefly look at what these shepherds do. Well, they go and see what they're told by this angel, and they are assured of this. And, I mean, no kidding, they go and see what they've been told. I mean, they have a heavenly host appearing before them. Verse 15, when the angels had left them and gone back into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." Well, first of all, see that they believe what they've been told. They don't say, "Let's go see if this has happened." They go to see what the Lord has told them. They believe, and they hurry off, as it says in verse 16. They've just witnessed something that they could not possibly describe to anyone else completely. Angels filling the sky and singing. I don't think they could really put this into words. I mean, every time they had heard singing after that, I'm sure it was a bit of a disappointment, hearing a heavenly host sing. So they hurry off, and they really hurry off. I mean, they're jumping ditches, they're jumping fences, they're huffing and puffing on their way to find what they have been told. And they find Mary and Joseph and the baby who is lying in the manger. They find what they have been told by the angel, by the Lord. Now, why did Luke, as a side note here, why did Luke include these shepherds' testimony? The shepherds believe the angel's word. Do we have to be told that they went to find Jesus, and it was all as they were told. Well, this is here for us, obviously. These shepherds are referred to as the first evangelists. They are testifying first to Theophilus. If you go back to verse 1 in Luke, this is written for Theophilus, for this Gentile man to believe what he's been taught. So these shepherds are first testifying here to Theophilus. Theophilus can have a certainty of what's been taught him. These shepherds are witnesses to this miraculous birth of Jesus. The testimony for us is to be assurance that this is how it happened. And we're to believe these words, just as the shepherds believed the angel before they even went to witness this. They believed the angel. They believed that what he said was true. God was speaking to these shepherds through this angel, and they believed it was the Lord. End of verse 15, it says that they believed that it was the Lord speaking. We are to believe Scripture because this is God's word to us. God speaks through his word. We have faith. We testify to its truth. Just as these shepherds heard God's word and believed, they had faith. And then they went out and witnessed, testified to this truth. As we read these verses, we are assured that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. We believe that angels announced his birth. We believe that these angels proclaimed this gospel, that Jesus brings peace to humanity. We believe that Jesus is God. That is why we have this testimony of the shepherds. Well, our third point here is basically the reaction. Wonder and praise, right? A reaction to what is all going on here. A reaction to the shepherd's message. If we place ourselves in this night, maybe in the field, we can imagine the excitement surrounding these shepherds and interpreting event with an angel announcing this Messiah and a heavenly host choir performing for them. They race off in excitement, probably breaking any 4-minute mile before Roger Bannister did it. They're assured of what they've been told. What are the emotions here then? Heavenly proclamation is salvation to mankind, peace between God and man. All because God has become man. We have the testimony of the shepherds for us here, and we have the reaction to what their testimony inspired. Well, we don't just have a speculation. We are told. It's excitement, amazement, wonder, praise. Excitement in verse 17 when they had seen him. They spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. They're excited. And when you're excited, you cannot keep your mouth shut. Everyone they see, they tell what has happened to. And if they didn't see anyone, I'm sure they pursued people to tell. They probably stopped people in the streets and in the alleys. They probably even knocked on doors. They did this because they were excited. They're not told to go out and spread this news. They were not told to go out and proclaim this news, but they were excited and they went out and proclaimed this news. This was a result of the news itself, of the effect of the news itself, of what this had on them. And this is the effect of the gospel. It is good news. It is the news of God becoming flesh. God making peace with mankind. It's news that God is favoring his people. The shepherds see this and they experience this firsthand in the Lord speaking to them, appearing to them. They experience this witnessing and a baby lying in a manger. All these things happening are not just some distant event for kingdoms and kings. A Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. He is Christ your Lord. Your Lord to bear your sins in your flesh. This gospel, these angels announced, and that came in the person of Jesus Christ, is for you as well. Jesus came in the flesh that Christmas day as a baby. 1 Peter 2:24 says, to bear in his body our sins so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. That's the reason he came. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he was the perfect surrogate to take our sin. God made him who had no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Titus 3:4 says, when the kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, it's in that baby, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. You're not commanded to go out and preach the gospel in the open streets and byways, but it is exciting news. Is it exciting news for you? Are you still excited about this salvation that is for you? Does Christmas time remind you of Jesus coming to save sinners, to save you? If you're like me, this fades. But Christmas is a time to be reminded of the profound nature of what happened when God became man. We are turned to the simple nature of the gospel, the gift of Jesus born in human flesh. Do you get excited about gifts? Especially when it is a really special gift. You've probably already told friends of what you've got, of presents that you are most excited about. Well, turn in Scripture often. Don't let it just be Christmas that turns you to the gift of Jesus himself. Be reminded of the message that the heavens declared, peace to humanity. Be assured as you read about Jesus all throughout Scripture that that gift is for you. And ponder this news. Be in wonder over it. Praise him for the news. That's what we see in these last verses. These shepherds tell Mary all these things that they have seen in verse 19. Mary treasured them up, all these things, and pondered them in her heart. Read the Bible, ponder it. Let it sink down into your heart and soul and transform you. That is what it will do. It will make you into a new person. God's word is a living word. It is active. You can be passive reading it, but it is not passive being read. It is active, working in your heart. You see, these shepherds were transformed by God's word. Verse 20, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. These shepherds were a new creation. But they went back to their job, shepherding sheep. But they were filled with excitement, praise, and glory. And on their way, they told everyone God's word. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. All were amazed at what these shepherds said to them. As we go out this week, may that be us. As we read God's word, we are excited about what God has done for us. And we tell everyone around us. That people see our excitement and joy and are amazed at what the Bible says. And we pray that they turn to the Bible itself and read it for themselves. And God's Spirit works in them. But we have to be reading our Bibles for this. Let's go into this year reading our Bibles more and more, being reminded over and over of Jesus' gift of himself to us. And Lord willing, that excitement overflows out of our lives each week. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, Lord, open your word up to us as we read it, and may you fill us with the joy of the gospel, the joy of God becoming flesh, of giving himself to us, of you giving yourself to us. And Lord, may we be transformed. May our hearts be renewed in you and what you have done for us. May this be the case in our lives. We pray this in your name. Amen. Our hymn of response is number 310. We'll stand and sing stanzas 1, 2, 4, and 6 of 310.